Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading starts in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No holiness seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Matthew 9, 14 through 15. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, we are starting this last week. We started the week of Lent with Ash Wednesday. And part of the things we do during Lent is disciplines. We are disciplining ourselves to seek after God. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about spiritual disciplines. And when we think about discipline, I don't know about you. That's the word I don't necessarily always like, because I think of my mom taking her hand and or whatever else she could find and lay it to my backside because I never deserved it. How many of you believe that? I got one hand. I like you, Gib. You're deceived, but I like you anyway. I think I always deserved it. Growing up, my dad was there, and he always knew that he was a strong guy, so he took it easy on us. Mom thought she was a lady, and so she didn't think she had as much strength as the rest of everybody else, in spite of the fact that I could see her move stuff in her youth that was just like, okay. So she disciplined us with her full might. It never hurt us physically, but let me tell you, I knew it. Well, so when we think of discipline, that's normally what we think. But discipline, as defined, is a training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. We discipline ourselves when we're eating healthy. We discipline ourselves when we take a running regiment. We discipline ourselves when we decide, you know, we're going to do a certain amount of writing or a certain amount of reading every day. And we start doing these things regularly. And that's a discipline. And those are good things. They train us. And as Christians, there are practices, when we implement them in our lives, will actually help us to become more like God. They'll discipline our lives. Because there is something within us that wants to sometimes do what isn't right. And spiritual disciplines sort of pull those things under control. They force us to focus in on God rather than on ourselves. We read just a minute ago that in Hebrews chapter 12 that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I don't know about you, but that's usually the case. You know, sometimes people say they start like a walking regiment or a running regiment, and they get to the place where they start enjoying it. But when you first start out, it's not. I think I've shared this story before, but it's fun, so I share it again. Years ago, the doctor said, "Charles, you need to lose weight." Duh. What doctor doesn't say that, by the way? He said, "Why don't you do something like running?" So I started a running program. And just and at first I was like, oh, this is a hassle. I hate this. And then I started getting into it. It's like, you know, I think I'm enjoying this. I'm thinking maybe I could train for a 5K or a half marathon. And then all of a sudden they threw my knee out. Went to the doctor. He said, you know, some people weren't designed to do running. I said, Doc, you're the one that told me to do this. So I have proof you shouldn't always listen to your doctor. But you should always listen to God. In the scripture we read before about Hebrews, it said, moreover, we had human fathers or mothers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. A good father and mother does discipline us. It goes on and says that we have that God. How much more should we submit to God? Because God disciplines us too. God corrects us. God tries to teach us, goes down the right way. But as it said, no discipline is pleasant at the time. But it trains us. It prepares us. But then it goes on after that. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, what's this last part saying? This last part is saying we've had other people correct us. We've had God disciplining us. But now there's a time where we need to start adding these disciplines to our own lives. Yes, God wants to be a father to help us, but God actually has something else for us. He wants us to grow up. I know sometimes it's like, don't you wish they could be young forever? But you know, after so many diapers, you really wish they'd grow up. What age is the best age? I don't know. I'm always said it's the one you're at. If you can find the joy in it. But God also wants us to grow up. And to do that, we need to discipline our lives. Add these things to our lives that will make us more like Him. As we mature in Christ, we can begin to discipline ourselves. But also when we do that, we can help others. The very last part of that scripture that I read said, but rather, or so the lame may not be disabled. Well, we're making our path straight, but the lame may not be disabled? What's this? It's because when we get our lives right, we help other people. Sometimes we think we're an island unto ourselves. Our actions don't affect anybody else. Most of you in here lived long enough to know that isn't true. Your lives do touch other people. They do affect other people, probably in a greater way than you realize. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For a God who works in you, to will, to act, in order to fulfill His good purpose. We need to work out our own salvation. Not in the fact that we're trying to come up with our own version of salvation, our own way of getting saved. But it's kind of like if I give you a car. What do you need to, if you're going to use, what do you have to do? You have to use it? You might drive it a little differently than I would, hopefully all legally. All the way you're supposed to. But what do? We use these things. We make use of them. If I give somebody a garden and it's just starting to grow, what do they need to do? Well, they probably need to weed it. When the time comes, they need to harvest it. And that's how we work out our salvation. We work it out. We use it. Or might think of it, if you want to think about it a different way, it's kind of like when you go to the gym. Y'all can tell I go to the gym faithfully, right? Why are y'all laughing? You know, if I'm doing this, what are you saying? Well, if I got weights in my hand, you'd say I'm working out. Right now, you say I'm acting stupid. But we are called to work out, use this thing we've been given. And one of the ways we do that is through using spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about several of them over the next few weeks. Many of you know about them. As we started the season of Lent, the Christian calendar is one of the cornerstones, and it's a season of fasting. And many of you know that, especially if you've got Catholic friends, they'll say they've given up something for Lent. Usually it's something they're supposed to enjoy. You know, if you're giving up beef liver for Lent, I gave it up for Lent years ago, and I've never touched it since. That's really not giving something up, is it? That's really not practicing a Lent. On Ash Wednesday, we recognize that one day we'll all die. And the fact that without God, we are but dust and ash. But during Lent, we are supposed to traditionally be seeking God. We're supposed to be preparing for Him and looking for Him. Seeking Him, looking towards Him, and say, what does He want in my life? And fasting is a tangible way to deny ourselves, and in a sense, declare before God that we know it's all about Him and not about us. Thing about it is, John Wesley said, some people have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason. And others have utterly disregarded it. That's the truth. Some people, if you talk to them, they talk about fasting, and it's like, if you do fasting, it'll solve all your problems. It's a miracle work. You just fast, and God will open all the doors, and you'll get visions from heaven, and it doesn't work that way. This is not something we do to manipulate God. Foster, in his book on the spiritual discipline, says, fasting seems to be out of place, out of step with our times. In fact, it has been disrepute inside and outside of the church. Some in there today, maybe, when I hear me talk about fasting, you think, why would you do something like that? It's a horrible thing to do. And if you do it wrong, it absolutely is. It absolutely is a horrible thing to do. As we discussed in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, fasting isn't about saying, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. Look what I gave up. Aren't I spiritual? Jesus said, you just got your reward, forget it. Oh, rats, I just gave up my reward. I told you I gave up beef liver. No. What is this? We do these things not to let other people know, but to do it to grow closer to God. Fasting is a voluntary giving up something, it's usually food, in order to seek God's guidance. It isn't to manipulate God, it isn't for anything else. In fact, fasting, other than doing it to seek God, is just a horrible diet plan. It's a bad idea. Don't do it for any other reason. It's not intended, like I said, to manipulate God. And every Christian leader I know will tell you, if you're fasting and it will hurt you or might hurt you, don't do it. If giving up food is going to hurt you, and if you're diabetic, you'd actually absolutely will. Don't come to me and say you're a diabetic and you're fasting, unless you're fasting coffee. Which I think would be an awful fast. I mean, well, if y'all don't know how much I like coffee, come by the office sometime. I'll show you my collection of coffee cups. Fasting in the Old Testament, the word means closing one's mouth. And you know, it's amazing. What happens when you close your mouth? All of a sudden, you can hear other people, right? I'm sure none of you have ever been said, if you be quiet long enough, I'll tell you what's really going on. I'm sure none of you have ever been said anything like that. I'm sure none of you have been reprimanded like that. Some of you are shaking your head, no, and I think you're lying. Maybe I'm mistaken there. Maybe you're just wishing it was otherwise. But the difference is, when we close our mouth by fasting, we give up something for a time. We have an opportunity to focus on God rather than what McDonald's is having as their new special this week. Or Texas Roadhouse or wherever you like. We aren't manipulating God when we fast. But like someone who loses their sense. You know, they say that if somebody goes blind, all of a sudden their ears work better. It actually isn't true. But actually, when you lose your eyesight or your hearing, all of a sudden you have to pay attention to what your ears say. When you can't hear, you have to pay attention to what your eyes say because you don't have anything else to back up on. And when we give up something, we in a sense are putting that aside, and now we have more sense to pay attention to what God would want. When we enjoy something and we give it up, instead to focus on God, we can definitely hear God more clearly because we aren't distracted as we were before. Throughout the Bible, there are many instances of people fasting, from Moses to Elijah, from Daniel to Esther, from Nehemiah to Jesus, from Cornelius to Ananias and Paul. Fasting, as I said, is calling out to God. However, I need to say, we need to be careful when we fast. In Zechariah chapter 7, and I won't read the whole chapter, you can read it later, the people come to the prophet and ask, they're saying, we've been fasting for all these years for the restoration of the temple and for the restoration of the priest, and God had already given it to them. By this time they're asking, they're saying, we've been doing this, should we continue to do it? And it's like, God's already given you high priest, the temple's being rebuilt. Why are you fasting? What are you doing? See, we don't fast in order to seek God for an answer about something he's already given us the answer to. Say, I'm fasting to see if I should cheat on my taxes. I'm fasting because, God, I want to know if I could cheat on my wife. Really? I think the Bible already tells you about that. Let me tell you something. If you look for a supernatural answer when you've already been given it by God, you might get a supernatural answer. But it ain't going to come from God because he's already told you in his word. So we don't seek guidance for things that we already have the answer to. Lord, I'm fasting because I want to know if I can just quit church all the time. Yeah, I've already got the answer there, folks. Scripture says we're supposed to assemble ourselves together. There are lots of things in Scripture that are already clear that God has told us, don't do these things. So you don't seek guidance through prayer and fasting for an answer that he's already given you. We don't look for a second opinion. Isaiah chapter 58, God is talking to the children of Israel because they have been going through a fasting ritual. It starts out, shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Kind of like what I'm doing today. Declare to the people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out, but they seem eager. Notice that word, seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of God. See, they've been fasting, and yet they've been doing what they're not supposed to do. He said, they ask me for decisions. They seem eager for God to come near to them. In other words, they're putting all this outward stuff. But here's the thing. They have asked, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day you're fasting, you do as you please, you exploit your workers, your fasting ends in quarrelings and strifes, and you strike each other with wicked fists, and you cannot fast as you do today and expect to be heard on high. The people have said, we've fasted, except they've not been living the way they're supposed to live. He says, when they're fasting, they're fighting amongst each other. That's not part of this. If you're seeking God and smiting your brother, this is not what God wants. If you're quarreling, arguing, and yet you're saying, God, I want your answers, you're kind of trying to go two ways. And let me tell you something. If somebody pulls my arms two ways, this is going to end badly for me, isn't it? You can't try to go two ways. That's why God says they seem like they want to be close to me. But are they really doing what's necessary? He said, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only for a man to humble himself? Is it only for the bowing of one's heads like a reed? For lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast to a day acceptable to the Lord? And God's asking Israel this. You're putting on sackcloth and ashes. You're fasting. You're giving up food. And you're doing it regularly. And yet you're not seeking me. You're putting on all this outward stuff, but you're not letting me change your heart. You're not doing what I've commanded. And if you're not doing what God's commanded, fasting isn't what God wants. In fact, God's not happy with that at all. He says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. It is to share your food with the hungry, to provide shelter, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe him, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. By the way, I've read this in the past, and I never noticed that part. Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Now, I know there are sometimes you shouldn't let family in your life because they're trouble. But how many times have we ignored family when we should have been participating in their lives? And yet you're just like, hey, I'm doing God's work. I'll tell you what, it's been a real problem in the church, especially in the pastorate. Pastor's good about trying to take care of everybody else, but not taking care of their families. But it also happens in the workplace, doesn't it? You've all heard the term workaholics? Yep. Mm-hmm. They're working so hard, they're not paying attention to their own kids or their own families. And they wonder why things fall apart. Part of the thing when God says, if you're seeking me and you're fasting, you need to make sure to pay attention to your family. You need to pay attention to your hungry neighbor, to those around you who are in need, who need help. You may be giving up food, but give it to someone else who is hungry. God says, when you do all of this, he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will appear before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, I am here. Sometimes we're thinking, we want God's help. We cry out to God with prayer and fasting, or maybe with just prayer. We ask God what's going on, but we're not trying to live right. We're doing things wrong. We are knowingly living in disobedience, and we wonder why God isn't answering our prayers. The reason is, you're not where He needs you to be. To give you an example, if the answer is over here, and I don't have a mic on, and I'm whispering it, and you're standing back there, what's the odds you're going to hear what I say? Not very good. Yeah, Crystal's got it right. Zero. No chance. None whatsoever. Where do you need to be if you want to hear what I'm saying? Up here. Where do you need to be if you want to hear from God? You need to be where He is. Now, the wonderful things, if you're not living for God and you haven't accepted Christ your Savior, no matter where you're at, God always hears the prayer of a repentant heart that says, I need your help. And the beautiful thing is sometimes, even us as saints, when we're doing stupid, God will be there to help us out. But if we're seeking God, but we're knowingly living in disobedience, we're not in the place we need to be to hear Him. You know, if you came to hear Jason Rice at the Compass, guess what? You're in the wrong place. Because why? He's over there. Now, if you came to hear me, guess what? You're in the right place. We need to be in the right place. And when we are, God's blessings will come and we will hear from Him. He goes on, he says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and malice talk, even on Facebook, it would have been in there if, you know, Facebook was around in his day. And you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs as in a scorched land, when with strength in you will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I like this stuff. I like this stuff. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will rise up in old age foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. Isaiah was speaking of what was going to come when they were going to have to rebuild. And he's saying, if you do what's right, you'll be one of those considered those that rebuild. But if you want to be known as one that rebuilds, the one that does the right thing, you've got to be doing the right thing. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy days, if you call the Sabbath day a delight and the holy day honorable, if you honor the Lord by not going out your own way and not by doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Interesting word there. He's been talking about fasting, but now what does he say? I'm going to bring you to the place of feasting. See, God doesn't leave us in a place where we're going to be hungry. If we're seeking Him, He will meet us. We may not always get the answers we always want, but He will meet us if we're seeking Him. And He can and will lead us to a place of feasting, a place where we're satisfied. And then it says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I love that last line. It reminds me of a more recent show that I've been watching. If you all are Star Wars fans and like The Mandalorian, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's this one creature that says, I have spoken. That's it. He says what he's going to do. It's, I have spoken. It's like, that's like the Lord here. It says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now it's up to us to decide what we're going to do about those words. Are we going to listen to them? Or are we going to do whatever we want to do and disregard what God has said? It's up to us. A reminder again that, as in the story of Esther, it starts off with the people fasting because they're seeking God, because they see disaster coming their way. But the book ends not with them fasting, but with them feasting. And that's the way it should end. It should end up with us celebrating God and celebrating Him. As for considering fasting, those who have chosen to fast during Lent, remember to bless those around you. Remember, it's not a matter of telling everybody, hey, I gave up this. It's a matter of doing it in quiet. Notably, especially if you're a coffee addict, if you give up coffee for Lent, people will notice. But do what it takes to keep it quiet. And when you do, God will bless you. Now, I don't know what spiritual discipline you need in your life. We're going to talk about several in the next week. Some of them are applicable to every Christian, like reading the Bible, seeking in prayer. Those are spiritual disciplines we all are supposed to be in. Fasting is one of those things that I think is an important part of the Christian life. But for many people, because of health, status of life, you shouldn't do it. At least not giving up food. Maybe a harder thing might be for some of you to give up your phone. Or at least maybe all the games on your phone. Maybe something else like that might be something that actually would please God even more, because it might be easier to give up coffee and donuts or a meal than to give up Facebook or YouTube or, you know, Farm Quest Saga or whatever that crazy thing's called. There are all kinds of ones out there. I don't know which one you play. You decide what God's calling you to do. But let me tell you something. If you do it, God will bless you. Jesus has promised if we seek Him, and through fasting, through the spiritual disciplines, we're seeking God, He will meet us. And He'll meet our needs. He really will. Now, Father, I ask for your blessing upon all these as they go forth today to share your blessings with those around them. God, let them feel your presence and see you work in their lives in some mighty way, I ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Go with God.